This is New York City, home to over 8 million people, a real melting pot. And this is Times Square. On any given day, visitors from all over the world come to experience the energy of this place. And those who visit are as diverse as those who live here. So if you want to collect opinions from a wide cross-section of humanity, this is the place to be. That's why I'm here, to ask people a few simple questions. And I'm just guessing that there will be no shortage of opinions. What do you think of when you hear the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
That's Seventh-day Adventists, isn't it?
They have a nickname that's probably more common that you've probably heard.
I could get it if it was multiple choice.
It starts with an M.
Oh, I know this one.
I'm afraid it was the Mormons. Yes, the Mormons were the correct answer.
What comes to mind when I say the word Mormon?
Actually, my cousin.
Ex-girlfriend.
People who stay away from the city and just stay into their own zone.
I guess they just don't really celebrate anything, right?
Kenneth's filling in. Gabe's got the week off. He's a Mormon. You know how they are about Leap Day.
Mormons celebrate Christmas.
It's a different Christmas, though, right? No? Okay.
Probably watches the same TV shows, listens to the same music, likes hot dogs.
They have like their own type of Jesus Christ or something like that. Okay. That lives in Utah.
Utah? Is it Utah?
Utah.
Utah.
Salt Lake City?
Utah.
He's back and forth to Utah every weekend.
What is he, a Mormon?
Like lots of wives and lots of kids.
So what you're saying is you're sharing a man. You're like a Mormon wife.
I know it sounds strange. As you can see, opinions are all over the map. My name's Jenna, and I'm a Mormon. But as you've seen, that's just a nickname. In more official terms, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I live right here in New York City.
The weirdest thing I heard about Mormons was that probably that they were racist.
Really?
Yeah.
So do they have any black people in Utah?
Maybe two.
I saw them once. Two black people.
Yeah, the Mormons brought in two.
If you're a Mormon, you're not supposed to...
have any type of drugs.
Give blood.
Rage.
Dance.
Curse.
Bow.
Drink.
I have a drinking problem? Peck, you're a Mormon.
Next to you, we all have a drinking problem.
For many people... their knowledge of Mormons has been shaped largely by the media and popular culture which surrounds us. Not necessarily the best way to get accurate information.
Hello. Oh, great. Mormons.
So, who are Mormons, really? What makes us tick? What motivates 15 million members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to do the things we do? The best way to separate fact from fiction is to go directly to the source. And recently, a small crew of documentary filmmakers did exactly that. They took a peek into the lives of six Mormon families from around the world. Though these six different stories reveal a few of our basic beliefs, I think you'll learn more about who we really are because of those beliefs. So, what are Mormons really like? You decide. First stop is Atlanta, Georgia, where they explore one simple question. What's it like to be a Mormon bishop? To balance a regular full-time job with family and still have time left over for this important volunteer church responsibility.
My Heavenly Father has given me certain talents and abilities to expand upon in my life.
Hey, morning.
And I feel like if I don't expand upon them and use them the way that He would have me use them, then I failed. I want to be not necessarily famous or great or anything, but I just want to be who I was put on earth to be. My name is Jermaine Sullivan. This is my wife, Kimbe Sullivan. We've been married for 8 years. We have three beautiful boys, Jeremiah, Abram, and Corbin. I work as an academic counselor. I have a workload of about 200 students that I talk to on a regular basis. I tell them what it's going to take to complete their degree ensure that they're in the correct program.
I am a virtual teacher, so I get to work from home.
His reading skills were not up to par. Was the major.
And then I also get to interact with the parents more often.
I was in the church building, and a woman walked in just kind of off the street, and she wanted to learn about our family history center. And I told her, well, I could certainly help you with that. I'm Jermaine Sullivan. I'm the bishop here. And she kind of stared at me for 3 to 5 seconds. And, well, you're the bishop? I didn't know they had black bishops in the Mormon church. And I explained to her, yeah, I'm the bishop. I lead a congregation here, right here in Atlanta.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Bishop Sullivan has heart.
He's just a very warm and caring and sensitive person.
Mario, how are you doing, sir?
I have to be honest with you. When I was called or asked to serve in this capacity, I was terrified.
It's not an age matter. It's a matter of being in tune with the Spirit of God.
I think about Peter, James, John, and many of these were fishermen. The Lord called common men to serve and bless the lives of others, to serve alongside him in accomplishing his mission. The way he did it then, he certainly does it the same way now.
Sometimes you have men who are older, seasoned veterans, and sometimes we have younger men like Bishop Sullivan.
The exuberance with which Bishop Sullivan fulfills his calling makes it easy for him to relate with the younger members of his ward.
I feel I can relate to him more because he's young and like he's been my age before.
Tonight I'm teaching the youth how to step, which is a dance form commonly associated with African-American fraternities and sororities. And I kind of picked it up when I was in high school.
I say my youth.
Yo,
this is a step. Step, step.
In our faith, when you are called as a bishop, you don't serve in that capacity for life.
There's no hierarchical sort of flow upward in the church. Wherever the Lord needs you to serve, that's where you'll serve.
Happy birthday.
I have reached 41.
Look at you. Happy birthday to you.
Bishops in our faith, Sunday school teachers, any of the administrators, none are salaried. None receive any financial compensation. So it is not a paid ministry. It is not a paid clergy.
Come on, Soren. We're glad you came.
Kim Bay, she serves. She teaches the youth in the church. She doesn't get any money. No one does. But the Lord definitely gives us blessings as we serve others.
We recognize first that Jesus Christ came here to serve. He is the grand example of servant. We have to serve.
I think that's a way that the Lord kind of guides and leads us. He strengthens us as we serve others.
A typical Sunday morning in the Sullivan home is a lot like a three-ring circus.
My neck, it hurts.
Sunday morning, we get up and try to get ready for church. And it's really hard because I'm by myself. Jermaine is at the church getting ready for meetings. And it's 3 against 1.
They're dynamos. It's a known fact. The bishop's kids are bouncy little fellas. They're just high energy. And they're non-sugar, too.
The boys love to eat. So on Sunday morning, I have my bag packed, granola bars, things that will hopefully keep them quiet.
He's on the stand, and she has to handle these 3 little guys. She finds a way.
I just admire the way she's able to handle it and the patience she has with me as I serve and with the children as they act a bit, you know, a little wild during the sacrament meetings.
So I want to welcome all of you out this evening to our special ward barbecue.
The Atlanta ward is a very special place.
Togetherness, wholesome, just being together. You can just feel the love that's here.
God is the author of diversity. You look at the trees, the plants, the flowers. We don't have just one flower. We have a variety, and their colors vary, and their forms and shape vary.
I focus on those things that make us one, and I think that creates a very profound sense of harmony and unity in the church.
Not perfect. By no means is he perfect, which is an indication by this barbecue that he brought in here this evening.
Brother Parker and I have a continuous debate about whose barbecue tastes the best.
It's okay, but he's not perfect.
I put it to him this way. I said, if you pull out your calendar, I'll get my calendar, and we'll have a competition, a grill-off, if you will, to see whose chicken tastes the best. Naturally, I'll win. Naturally.
But he's a good man.
Jermaine regularly drives down to his hometown of Tuscaloosa, Alabama, to visit his older sister and reconnect with his past.
Our house in the neighborhood was considered the house where all the children, everybody would want to flock to our house and play with us.
How's everything going with you?
It's going okay.
Jermaine is a homebody. Always wanted to be around the house. We were so close together that people always thought he was my child. Well, my mom and my dad got a chance to see that before they both passed. Him getting to be the bishop and things in church, and it made them so proud because nobody ever thought of it.
She attends a Baptist church not too far from her house.
We never really had a religious disagreement, even though the faiths are different. The belief is the same.
I've always tried to build on common beliefs. We can always acknowledge that there are going to be differences, so there's no need to debate so much about that.
It's who you are as a person.
Verse 25, J. Abram is going to start out. And the Lord God said unto me.
And the Lord God said unto me.
Mormons study from a variety of scripture. Two key sources are the Holy Bible and the Book of Mormon. Both testify of Jesus Christ, and neither replaces the other.
Before becoming a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I kind of claimed to vaguely be a Christian. And in joining the church, it became infused into everything I do, the way I view the world. My belief in Jesus Christ totally impacts that.
My testimony of Jesus Christ helps me to be a better mother. I try to follow the example of my Savior. I try to live as He would live.
I don't view Christ as some abstract idea, but as a person who is all-powerful and all-loving, who knows me and wants to take care of me and my family.
The next stop on the film crew's round-the-world journey, Annapolis, Maryland, home to the United States Naval Academy, where Ken Numatulolo works as head coach for the Navy football team.
I think the game of football teaches the game of life. There's good and there's bad, there's the ups and downs. I think the mental toughness that it teaches, you know, will help young men in some of the things they do in life. You know, what a quarterback does is totally different from an offensive lineman. What a snapper does is totally different from the kicker. And even though they're all individual and specific and detailed, they all got to work together in order for you to be successful.
Nobody's more important than the other. And that's just like in a family. You know, I'm not more important than him or the children. Everybody has their job.
My dad coaches the Naval Academy, and that's his team, but my parents are a team, too.
We have three children. Our oldest is Alexia, our son, Va'a, and our youngest is Ali'i.
How are you?
How are you guys doing? Good?
Yeah.
Hungry.
Hungry?
We can fix that up.
The coach from the Naval Academy, Ken, is just a great guy. Naval Academy is so fortunate to have him. Real down to earth.
Ken is a very humble young man. He always focuses on the things that matter most.
When he was hired, I'll always remember, in the press conference, he said, first and foremost, I am a father and a husband, and then a football coach.
He's one of the best human beings I've ever been around, let alone coached with.
He's probably the biggest goofball I've ever met in my life.
Can you take my stomach out of this?
Joking around, doing impersonations and stuff like that.
He's all composed on the football field.
But when he's home with us, that's when he can relax and be himself, and we laugh and joke and just have a lot of fun, and he's very mellow.
Hey, guys, leave some water in the pool.
The thing that he's always taught us ever since we were little is to put the Lord first, and everything else will work out.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
If you put the Lord first, everything else will fall into place.
For many coaches, success is defined by climbing the career ladder to larger programs or the NFL. But with Ken, the motivation is very simple and very human.
It could be rock, paper, scissors. My dad doesn't want to lose. Losing is his least favorite thing in the world.
I love to play basketball. And my kids, you know, we've all played for many years.
Oh, yeah, right there. Oh. What you got?
A lot of trash talking. That's the only way that you know that we're having fun, is if there's trash talking.
Destination, girl.
I was number one as far as speed for many years. I gradually moved down to second. You know, Alexia passed me. Then Bob passed me. Then Elite passed me.
I still haven't passed him.
I'm not in last place. I'm still number four.
I'll always be number
five. I love you, but I'm never going to let her pass me on that.
Ping-pong rivalry is between Ken and Alexia.
We're talking too much trash.
It gets pretty heated.
Recently, she beat him.
For Mormons, Sabbath day observance and church attendance is extremely important, even though it can sometimes present a serious challenge.
In the world of college football, Sundays are so critically important. It's really a race against time to really prepare your team for the next game. And you only have 6 days until the next game.
Thank you so much for all you do.
When I first became the head coach 4 years ago, I made a conscious decision that we as a staff would no longer have organized meetings on Sunday.
I think it shocked quite a few of the guys.
Their eyes just widened and it kind of looked like, gave me a look like, what? We're going to get killed.
He also said, coaches, this is what I believe. However, if you feel strongly that you need to do certain things on Sunday, I'm not going to hold you out of the office. I'm not going to take your keys away.
Everybody has their own choice. You know, Coach Matalolo prepares himself by going to church.
I'm not pushing my religion on anybody else, but this is how I get ready.
Ken's current church responsibility is teaching a Sunday school class of 10-year-olds. Quite a contrast from his day job.
It's a great experience for me to come to see their innocence.
How can you dress modestly for Heavenly Father and for yourself?
Like not showing my tattoos that don't get off.
It's always fun for me to come on Sundays to be with them.
Tell me the stories of Jesus.
I enjoy singing the primary age song or the songs for the youth.
And eating the snacks.
And eating their snacks, their cookies, and their snack time is all definitely great for me.
And because Jesus was resurrected, guess what happens to all of us?
We can be resurrected.
It's funny. One day for him to be with a bunch of big linemen and the next day with a bunch of little children, but I think it kind of shows more of who he is.
Can everybody find John chapter 11?
Guys are doing some good things. We got half a practice goal. Let's finish strong.
But do not mistake for 1 second that me not coming to work means I haven't thought about our opponents. I come into work early on Monday mornings. I come in at 4 o'clock because I know the Lord wants you to do your work and he doesn't want you to sit down, okay, you know, do all the work.
Game days are always full of tension, but even more so when the game is against a rival service academy, in this case, the United States Air Force.
When my dad leads the team, when they're walking into the stadium from the buses and the band's playing and everything, it's pretty emotional.
Well, game day for me is obviously very stressful. All of your preparation that week, everything that you do leads up to that day. You just kind of hope you're ready.
All the wives are really emotional, especially my mother.
Scott, he's short.
You know, it is an emotional roller coaster, and so you are just worn out completely after a game.
Sometimes I think my mom cares more about the game than my dad.
Yeah,
like if someone gets tackled or someone misses an assignment, she takes it pretty personally. It's pretty funny.
Why would you do that, Chris?
I always have to remind myself that this is important, but like, let's say we lose. I have my three beautiful children. They're healthy. I have my husband. You know, we're best friends.
He's a very passionate person. He loves his football players. He loves his team.
I know that my dad can have a temper, but I've noticed over the years that he's definitely been able to control it.
On the field, it may be necessary. He does get fired up, and I think that's a really good thing.
Lots of times when he's upset, his headset comes off, and then you'll see him go talk to the ref or maybe to one of the players that just came off the field.
When I was younger, the bishop gave me some counsel that as long as I was able to control my temper, that the Lord would bless me. But it also, if I was not able to control my temper, then that obviously I would not receive those blessings.
For Ken Numatalolo, his daily life is quite simply an extension of his faith, continually striving to overcome personal weakness and constantly working for improvement.
I have a quote that talked about managing your anger. You know, it's really a weakness. It's not a strength. And I've always tried to use that to help me because I know I need to have the Spirit with me to help me make decisions. And I know that when I'm close to the Spirit, I can feel the Spirit and help me in making decisions. It's very clear and tangible to me. And I've heard somebody tell me at church that, you know, well, the Lord doesn't really care about Navy football. And I think to some extent that's true, but I know he's concerned about me and my family. And this is my job. You know, these are my crops. You know, I'm trying to provide for my family. And if I lose, you know, I won't be able to take care of my family. So I go to the Lord to help me to make decisions. Not to win or lose, but to make decisions.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Commander-in-Chief Trophy winner, the United States Naval Academy.
I want to start by recognizing Coach Ken Numatalolo for being here once again. Where is he? There he is, right here. Hard to miss him. Coach?
Mr. President, on behalf of the United States Naval Academy and the Navy Football Brotherhood, we thank you for the great honor for allowing us to be your guest once again. We're so happy to be back.
We had a lot of success. You know, we were able to go to a bowl game every year that I was there. And I truly believe that a lot of that comes back to the way that he lives his life.
Costa Rica means rich coast, and it's right here where Milton and Carolina Marin call home. Watch closely because this story may challenge what you think you know about the roles men and women play in Mormon homes.
We love living in this country. We love Costa Rica. We love nature. We love freedom. We love that we can go to church without any problems. And we love living in a place where we can give our children this opportunity to live free and so close to nature.
Everything is very close. My house is about an hour and a half from the beach, 45 minutes from a volcano, and a half an hour from a mountain.
We both love extreme sports. We love the spirit of adventure. And here in Costa Rica, we've gone rappelling, we did the zip line. My name is Milton Marin. My wife's name is Carolina Munoz. We've been married for 8 years, and we have 2 sons.
For me, being a mom is a dream come true. The first time I saw my babies, the first time I saw Luis Diego, to embrace him and have him near me is the most special moment that I keep in my heart.
She's very independent, very affectionate, intelligent, and, of course, much more attractive than me. I've always enjoyed that a lot.
About 10 years ago, a pair of young lady missionaries from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints knocked on Carolina's door and shared their message with her.
I could feel the Spirit so strongly. My whole life, I had been a member of the Catholic Church. All of my family are still members of the Catholic Church. I told them that I had learned something new, that it was very good, and I knew they had a lot of truth and a lot of knowledge for us.
Our daughter decided to become a Mormon, and that was a little hard for us. Not because it was the Mormon Church or any other religion, but because it was a change from our religion to a different religion.
At first, my parents were a little nervous about this change, but they've always trusted me and they allowed me to get baptized. In fact, they even came to my baptism.
We support her in her faith. As long as she is developing that, she will undoubtedly have our support.
My parents are great examples and are very important to me. It doesn't matter the religion. I will always love them the same, and they will love me. When I was a little older, I found out I like martial arts. And Milton, one day, when we were already married, he told me, there's a competition. Do you want to try competing? And I said, let's try it. And I liked it.
People react to that. When they see Carolina so pretty, and then they see her getting into the ring to compete with someone, people react and don't think that it's her.
Even though she is thin, very feminine in her normal behavior, when she's fighting, she takes it seriously.
When I get into the ring and after being in a competition, I do my hair, put some makeup on, wear heels, and I go to leave, people ask, were you the same person who was competing? Yes, that was me. When the bell rings, you need to fight. But that doesn't mean you're going to be disrespectful or that you hate that person. I fought in the World Cup and won second place thanks to Milton and all the training and time he gives me.
Carolina's rapid progress recently attracted the attention of IKF world champion Eric Parker.
232, duck my hook, 232.
Milton, her husband, is a gifted martial artist in his own right and a fantastic coach, a great instructor.
During a fight, he is my most important guide.
I'm also the most nervous. I am more nervous than she is.
The level of her ability to compete is without question, and she would do well as a professional fighter.
Even though Carolina has quickly progressed in her newfound hobby, she and Milton have decided to keep things in a family perspective.
We are not interested in taking Carolina to fight abroad for money, nor work at it full time.
What we do want is to stay at this level, to compete and enjoy the sport we love, and keep it at that level so as not to sacrifice our children and not sacrifice our family and those that we love.
After I graduated from high school, I studied law. When I returned from being a missionary, I finished my law degree. But my passion has always been the martial arts. Between being a lawyer, spending all day in the office, and being in the gym, sharing with young people, we decided the best way to stay young, active, and healthy was the gym.
Often, at events or also in our gym, we collect donations.
The Marins recently started a new Give Back campaign with their Catholic friends. Rather than pay an entrance fee to special events, attendees donate school supplies or food for those in need.
Throughout the year, they are collecting food for different areas of the country where there are floods, earthquakes, or simply for people in need.
And also, a part of the students' monthly tuition is used to buy food.
It's very important for us to share with others some of the blessings that we have been given.
And for the Marins, the blessings have been plentiful. They're now busier than ever, traveling throughout the country, teaching classes, and expanding their business. They have grown to over 1,000 students, becoming the largest school in Costa Rica. Though it's not easy, Milton and Carolina find a way to balance home and family with work and outside interests on a daily basis. They're successful because they work together as a team.
I wake up very early in the morning. Milton takes care of the family, and I go running.
I'm gonna
Many people think that women should be subject to man, but in reality, in the church, it's not that way.
We believe it is important to give the husband the respect he deserves. But most important is that the husband knows that there is a queen in the house, and that all decisions must be made together.
Al mundo. No, Jesús.
La iglesia nos ha dado un manual que es de una sola página que nos dice cómo podemos tener una familia exitosa. Y es una familia, una proclamación para el mundo.
We believe that a man must respect his wife, that it's not acceptable for a husband to abuse his wife or his children, and that the family's happiness is more likely when we follow the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It says that we can have a successful family if it's based upon the principles of love, charity, and respect.
We are always willing to learn from each other, to forgive. We're not perfect, but we are trying to be happy. That's the most important thing.
I like to think that a successful family is not just a family that stays together for the rest of their lives. A successful family is a happy family.
For the modern family, it's about love, mutual respect, balance, and teamwork. There aren't very many qualified 92-year-old pilots in the world, but the film crew caught up with one in Elizabeth City, North Carolina.
Throttles.
Idle.
Prop control.
Forward.
And what a story he has to tell.
In on the left.
Cow flap.
One and two's open.
Fuel valve.
Four off, two cross feeds off.
Turbo air.
Down in cold.
When I'm flying, there's a special feeling, ethereal. The heavens above you and the earth below you, that brings me closer to my Father in heaven. Every time I take off, it's almost like a renewal of the thousands of other flights I've made. It's a mosaic, like a painting. You see the difference in colors in the field, the plowed ground, the trees or orchards, and then all of a sudden there's the ocean, white waves coming up on the beach. I highly recommend it.
Welcome one and all to the annual Elizabeth City Candy Drop. Look to your right and you'll see the Spirit of Freedom inbound with Colonel Gail Halverson at the controls.
There he is, there he is!
Uncle Wiggly Wings, as he was called during the Berlin airlift, used to wiggle or rock his wings back and forth, indicating to the kids on the ground that a candy drop was about to happen.
500 Echo Juliet, clear for drop, runway 22 left.
Here comes the Spirit of Freedom, reenacting the historic Berlin candy drop.
Stand by. Drop, drop, drop.
I still do candy drops today because it gives me a feeling inside that I can get in no other way. Think of the thousands of young people your age that didn't have any chocolate.
This is the story of a 27-year-old pilot whose act of kindness set in motion a trail of events that truly transformed the entire world.
Right after Pearl Harbor, fresh from his Sunday school class and the farm fields of Utah, this young Mormon boy signed up for the Army Air Corps pilot training program. Before long, he was flying in the war effort under the command of the Royal Air Force.
June 1948, Berlin. Ever since the end of the war, 3 years before, tension had been increasing between the Allied military government and the Soviet bosses of East Berlin.
At the end of World War II, Berlin was divided up into four. On the western side was the American, French, and British sectors, and the eastern half of Berlin was occupied by the Soviets. Stalin decided to cut off those 2.5 million people living in the western side of Berlin from everything they needed to survive. Food, clothing, medicine.
We had just electric power 2 hours during the day and 2 hours during the night.
Schokolade und sowas, das war bloß ein Traum. Überhaupt Essen war bloß ein Traum.
The only options that America and the rest of the Western world had was to walk away from Berlin or to start World War III. And people started supplying Berlin by air. And that really turned into what became known as the Berlin Airlift.
Within hours, America's General Clay and Britain's General Robertson order all available air transport to Frankfurt and Wunstorf.
I never forget the first flight I took into Berlin. As I came over the city, just fingers of remaining buildings sticking up in the sky in stark contrast to everything. You look through the buildings, not at the buildings. I had 20,000 pounds of flour in the back end, and I just couldn't wait to get that on the ground because I can just imagine the people just waiting for where the next loaf of bread is going to come from.
Certainly it was the greatest humanitarian effort ever undertaken.
This place was like a beehive, with bees flying all over the place, and an airplane coming over the fence every 5 minutes. And later on, as we got a little better traffic control, even faster than that. It was like a string of silver birds tied together with a long string.
One day, Gail was filming cargo planes on their low and dangerous approach to the airfield when something out at the perimeter fence caught his attention.
On the other side of Barbara is about 30 kids, kids 8 to 14. And they started to speak to me in their school English and telling me about what it was like and how they appreciated food and coal we were bringing in. They said, "Don't worry about us. Someday we'll have enough to eat. But if we lose our freedom, we'll never get it back. Just don't give up on us," they said. I was so interested in these kids that I lost track of time. I looked at my watch and I'd been here almost an hour. And I said, "Don't worry, kids, we won't give up on you. We'll keep coming. I gotta go." And I got just about five steps. That voice came to me, just clear as a bell. And I'm sure it was the Holy Ghost. "Go back to the fence." At that point, I went back and I reached in my pocket to see if I had anything to give him. And I pulled out two sticks of gum.
He tore those two sticks of gum in half and gave out four sticks of gum.
The kids with half stick tore off the outer wrapper and then the tin foil and passed it to the kids that didn't get any. And the kids that got a piece of the wrapper put it up their nose and just smelled the aroma, just the smell. And their eyes got big, and I stood there dumbfounded. But that moment changed me, and I said, "I've got to do something more than this."
Without giving it a whole lot of thought, Gail concocted a crazy scheme to drop his candy rations to the kids standing at the perimeter fence near the approach end of the runway. But one problem remained. How would the kids on the ground distinguish his airplane from the hundreds of others landing every 90 seconds?
So I said, "Kids, look, when I come out of West Germany and come over Berlin tomorrow, I'll wiggle wings of that big airplane. And when you see those wings wiggle, that's the airplane." Went to my co-pilot engineer, John Pickering, and Sergeant Elkins, and said, "Guys, I need your candy ration." So they were good guys. They got their ration, and boy, I had a double handful of chocolate bars and gum. I thought, "Wow, that's pretty heavy. Hit him in the head with that going 110 miles an hour. It'll make the wrong impression. I got to slow it down with a parachute." So I used three handkerchiefs of parachutes. I couldn't wait to get that to Berlin.
The next morning, just before noon, as Gail flew his approach to Tempelhof Air Base, he saw the kids assembled at the perimeter fence just as planned. Without hesitation, he wiggled his wings back and forth and prepared for the candy drop.
So Elkins, push it out just as we were approaching the fence. Well, we wanted to do it again, and then we did it three times, and then we got caught.
After the third drop, Lieutenant Halvorsen and crew flew back to Rhein-Main Air Base in West Germany.
When they arrived, an agitated officer boarded his plane and ordered Gale to report to Commander Han immediately. Colonel Han then proceeded to grill the young Mormon lieutenant about his extracurricular activities.
Halverson, what have you been doing over Berlin? Flying like mad, sir. I'm not stupid, he said. What else have you been doing? And then I knew he knew. Pulled out a newspaper, threw it on the counter. My airplane, tail number, parachute. You almost hit a newspaper guy in the head of the candy bar yesterday. He's got the story all over the world. Halverson, you didn't have permission.
He was taking his career and the career of everybody else involved into his hands because it would mean not just a reprimand, but probably an immediate court-martial. General Tunner, who was known as Willie the Whip, an incredibly harsh commander, he didn't send Gale Halverson packing. He told him to keep on doing what he was doing to recruit others to join his operation. And it became not just the candy bomber, but the candy bombers.
Everybody, sooner or later, heard of this crazy lieutenant up there throwing candy out the window. Now he got everybody doing it.
In no time at all, a tidal wave of excitement propelled members of Gale's squadron to start dropping candy to various locations throughout Berlin. Gale directed the briefings on what would become known as Operation Little Vittles. Soon, word spread stateside, and candy came pouring in from a variety of sources, including the Hershey Candy Company. But what no one could have realized at the time was just how impactful these efforts would be on boosting the morale of the German people, a former enemy, in their hour of need.
Von der Wohnung meiner Eltern konnte ich die Flugzeuge einfliegen sehen. Also richteten wir unsere Aufmerksamkeit darauf, vielleicht auch mal so einen Luftballon selbst zu bekommen.
Die haben bloß gewartet und auf einmal kamen die Flugfallschirme runter.
They all run like crazy and I'm trying to catch up with them and my little feet can carry me very fast. And then my brothers would come back with their little handkerchiefs and their candy.
Später habe ich erfahren, dass es eine Idee von einem gewissen Gale Halverson war.
64 years later, they still haven't forgotten.
Sir, thank you very much for all you did for Berlin. I love you.
I love you too.
He did it out of the goodness of his heart. He wasn't ordered to. He just saw the need. But that little act of kindness, two little sticks of chewing gum, stopped World War III.
By the conclusion of the 14-month operation, Gale and his squadron dropped 21 tons of chocolate from the sky. And in doing so, helped sustain the German people through a continued renewal of hope.
I don't believe that the airlift would have succeeded and that the people of Berlin would have been able to stand their ground was it not for the kind of inspiration that Gale Halverson and the others provided.
The Berlin airlift officially ended in May of 1949, and Gale was reassigned stateside. With the support of his new bride, Alta, Gale continued his distinguished military career, and together they raised 5 children. But new challenges lay in store for Gale. After 50 years of marriage, his wife Alta suddenly died of a heart attack. Rather than look back, however, Gale pressed forward, continuing to lose himself in the service of others.
Don't forget that.
In time, he would meet and marry Lorraine Pace of Amado, Arizona.
She had the most beautiful teeth I ever saw and the smile to go with it. And she had her original teeth.
Okay, the 800 are done.
Today, at the age of 92, Gale and Lorraine still participate in commemorative candy drops. They enjoy an extremely active lifestyle, exercising every day, often walking 5 to 10 miles in the desert surrounding their home in Arizona.
Boy, what a gorgeous night.
Boy, how is it?
Clouds up
beautiful.
There.
In addition, they are actively involved in their community, always serving, always willing to share what they've learned with others through their combined 182 years of life experience.
I've been a Mormon since I was just a little boy, and it's shaped every decision that I've made. The things I learned those days in Sunday school have been with me all my life. Service is the bottom line to happiness and fulfillment. The Dead Sea's dead because it wraps its arms around all the fresh water and gives out nothing. It turns to salt. In each of our neighborhoods, we've got Dead Sea souls because they have no outside contact or won't serve.
It's service before self, gratitude, attitude. Those kind of things can bring you through the darkest time.
You don't get happiness from a bigger house or more money. It's a false god, and the only true feeling of worth a person has is when you get outside yourself, and when you help somebody else. And following the Savior's example, to the degree that one is able to do that, is the only way to happiness.
From the low deserts of Arizona, all the way around the globe to the foothills of the highest mountains in the world, another man, driven by the same need to serve others, resides with his family in Kathmandu, Nepal.
I love my country, Nepal. The beauty that God has given to us by His creation, the high mountains, green hills.
Nepal is naturally very beautiful. There are lots of tall mountains here. I'm ranging from 26,000 feet to 30,000 feet. It's really breathtaking when you have a good weather and a good view. It's like you look and look and look and you'll never get enough.
Most of the government works are done in Kathmandu. The universities are here, better schools are here. So it's good for my family to be here. I am Bishnu Adhikari. I live in Kathmandu with my family. My wife Mangala, our first daughter Smina, second daughter Rebecca, and then our son Jivarshab.
You did a fight with your friends? Wow.
Bishnu and his 10 siblings grew up in this remote village of Lamjung, nestled deep within the foothills of the Himalayan mountain range.
We had a small patch of land where we cultivated our food. I was raised in a very religious family. My parents were very faithful on what they have believed for generations. I trusted God, whatever the God that at that time we believed in, because there were many. However, mostly I worshipped out of fear. I decided to go to a Christian school, and I was exposed to the new religion and philosophy that was brought by Jesus Christ. And I felt really good about it. Later on, I decided to go do a master in the United States for 2 years. With that degree and engineering background, I find a job in California. I worked there for less than a year, and I felt like I have so much to do back in Nepal. I need to go back. I am so fortunate that my work takes me to the remote areas where I have grown up. People there are underprivileged in many ways, and I find ways to help them. And it has been my dream from the childhood that I could help others to get similar opportunities. So I decided to come back and be part of this process.
Hello. How are you?
I could never give them the hope that Bishnu gives them, because he was a boy in these schools that really had no way of getting out of poverty, and he did.
Bishnu is currently working with U.S.-based Choice Humanitarian to build new schools, roads, and water systems in areas that, until now, have not enjoyed such basic vital services.
Education is the key for them to come out of poverty. Development is very, very slow. People are suffering. I would like to multiply my efforts 10 times. There is a spring about 17 kilometers away up in the mountain, and the gravity pushes that water through a conduit, through a pipe. and pushes through the valley and stores in this tank and distributes to the 9 different community of 1,500 families.
When Bishnu comes to visit these villages, it is honestly like a movie star is in town. He is such an example for what is possible. And for these people, that's what they need, that they need that hope.
When people give me additional or extra emphasis, I feel uncomfortable because I don't consider myself special than them. And as a son of our Heavenly Father, they and myself, in His eyes, we are equal.
We have a custom in Nepal that is called putting tikka. It's like a red chalk, and you put it on the forehead. That's a sign of welcome and respect.
Thank you. I'm very happy. He's an honest and helpful man.
Even though so many people depend on the services that Bishnu and his organization provides, he takes time out, just for fun, just for family.
My dad dances very goofily. He doesn't really know to dance.
Yeah, I love to take part in celebrations, and I love to make up things and dance and enjoy people and be part of the celebration.
He tries to dance everywhere he goes, and seeing this goofy dance, everybody who has like waited for some turn to dance, everybody gets up because of his goofy dance.
In terms of dancing, yeah, I think I'm goofy. In 2002, I climbed up to the Mount Everest base camp. And I took opportunities and say my prayers. I felt peace and comfort. At the same time, I have hard time to believe that any locations are better than others for your enlightenment. It's your desire to call upon God and be in tune of the Spirit wherever you are. When I was in Russia as an engineering student, I met missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and went to have a discussions. I thought, wow, I need to grab it. I need to be part of it. And I'm so happy, so very happy that I made that decision.
र उहाँको पुत्रको रूपमा जीसस क्राइस्टलाई मान्छौँ र मलाई एकदमै अहिले विश्वास छ जीसस क्राइस्टप्रति विश्वास छ र हेभनली फादरप्रति विश्वास छ
Now I understand that he loves me. He loves all of his children. And that is the reason why he has given his son, Jesus Christ, for us to be able to come back to him. It's a totally different perspective, different understanding of God. So there is no fear. It's rather a love.
Shortly after Bishnu converted to his newfound faith, his father expressed serious concerns and asked if he would now be forced to abandon traditional family and cultural practices.
I explained that it's a culture and faith, two different things. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you have to abandon your culture.
When we meet our father, boys touch the feet with their forehead. That is a sign of highest respect.
Continuously trying for improvement is the foundation of our gospel. Because it's a genuine effort to become their friends, they embrace me very well wherever I go. And I hope and continue to work on my weaknesses that I may be genuine to that relationship, so that it's not one day effort or 2 days, a month effort, but it's a genuine effort for a lifetime. I'm no close to the perfection, but I'm perfect in one thing. I'm perfect in trying.
Mormon missionaries. Maybe you've seen them. White shirts, black name tags, and now, even more often, young lady missionaries, too. So who are they? What motivates their worldwide voluntary service?
I'm going to guess Austria.
I think maybe Switzerland.
I'll say Canada.
I think he's going to go to Sydney, Australia.
Part of me wants to say New Zealand. Who knows?
I could see him in Germany.
North Carolina. Or Brazil. Or I don't know.
Today is a special day in the Armstrong home, because today, their oldest child, Anthony, opens a much-anticipated letter from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, informing him where he's been assigned to serve his 2-year voluntary mission.
The night I got my mission call, it's kind of crazy. I had a few friends over. It was a Tuesday night.
I'm excited for you.
That was a day of a lot of excitement, turmoil, anxiety. And it was...
Excitement, turmoil, anxiety.
All right. Oh, the truth. Dear Elder Armstrong, you are hereby called to serve as a missionary of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You are assigned to labor in the South Africa Durban Mission.
It was an emotional moment for me because I've known Anthony since he was a little baby. And... he's grown up to be such a fabulous young man.
You're going to do awesome.
You are prepared to preach the gospel in the English language, yes.
It was amazing to me that someone who felt like she had nothing and was weak and really didn't have much to live for when I first met her was now full of life.
It was a stark contrast from what we saw in Council Bluffs, Iowa.
You learn. Yes, that was awesome. That was so
cool. 35 years earlier, Dawn's young life was off to a rocky start. Her parents were only 16 years old when she was born, and as fast as it began, their marriage abruptly ended. The only family she knew was broken apart.
After my mother split up, she turned to drugs and alcohol. Food and clothing and love and nurturing just were not an option because my mom just wasn't emotionally available to provide that kind of support to us. I've been on my own since I was 15. I just couldn't take the abuse anymore. Shortly after, I found myself in the same situation that my mother was in. And I got pregnant at 16. I was not married. My boyfriend was not interested and assuming the responsibility of parenthood at that time. And so Anthony came into the world, and I was alone in raising him.
After spending the better part of a year in a homeless shelter, Dawn and Anthony were finally able to get an apartment of their own. It was here where they met two sister missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
We talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ in different ways that applied to her and how she could change her life.
She needed friends, and so as we were able to teach her the gospel, she talked to us in a way that were more different than other people we taught.
Today we are getting shirts, slacks, shoes, socks, raincoat, pretty much everything he'll need for 2 years, and we get to fit it in one bag that weighs under 50 pounds.
And we're looking for how nicely it fits across the back here.
I think that a mission is going to teach him a depth of soul that he wouldn't get at home.
I think it'll teach him how to lose himself in the service of others.
When you compare it to your suit, which complements your suit more? That one.
Okay.
Right?
Right.
You're just looking at
it. It's surreal having him try suits on and things like that, because the days are counting down, and I realize I'm not going to be watching him wear the suits, and...
I've worked hard. I've owned and operated a lawn care business, so that's how I've been able to pay for my mission.
He's obviously contributed quite a bit to his mission financially, and I think that he will have a much richer experience because he did that.
I challenge all of you to prepare, do all that you can to make sure you're worthy to go. I can't help someone be better in their own life if my life isn't in order. I had a meeting with my bishop and just to make sure that my life and everything was in order with the gospel and its teachings. The gospel's been such a joy in my life, and that's something that I want to share.
It was a very difficult time for Dawn. I mean, she was already struggling with just trying to make things work and give her son the best life that he could have.
My boyfriend and I got back together. We tried to make a go of it because, of course, you want the fairy tale. You want your children to have their father in their life. I became pregnant again with our second child. My boyfriend was adamantly against having another child. And then he said that it was over. And a month later, Trey was born. He was beautiful. He was perfect.
I think it was in December. We received a call from her in tears, indicating that Trey had passed away.
Even losing him, I went through alone. I think that was hard for me to have a child that no one ever saw. My parents never held him, never looked at him. You know, the missionaries would come over and I would just say, don't talk to me about God. You know, where is God in this? No God that I know would let this happen to one of his children. At this point, I'm in Arkansas, and in this teeny tiny town, I walk into a convenience store, and the woman that was working the cash register, she could see that I was visibly shaken. She kind of stopped me. She said, are you okay? Instantly, I was just so emotionally overwhelmed and so alone that I confided in her with what I was going through. And she said, are you religious? And I said, well, actually been studying the LDS church, the Mormon church. And she said, well, I'm LDS. And, I can call some missionaries over here and I'd be happy for them to give you a blessing. And at that moment, I knew that he didn't leave me. That was him saying, just hold on. Just hold on a little longer. That you're almost there. You're just so close, and I'm here, and I love you, and my love is real.
I knew that if she would commit and she would take that next step, that it would bring happiness in her life.
I had to decide what I wanted to do with my life.
Soon after, Dawn was baptized as a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Then, just a few months prior to her 19th birthday, and with a strong desire to start fresh, Dawn and Anthony made a big move out west and never looked back. Shortly thereafter, she met and married Craig Armstrong, a local-grown Mormon boy from Salt Lake City, Utah. From that point on, her and Anthony's life would never be the same.
It took me forever before I'd actually admitted to myself that she was my girlfriend, but...
You never said I was your girlfriend. Your mother did.
That's true.
He told me she's got a little boy, and I says, well, that doesn't create a problem, because if you love her, then we'll love the little boy.
Hey, that sounds good. States for
Anthony. They see me as a person. They don't see me as Black Anthony. They don't see me as, you know, oh, well, he's half and half. You know, they see me as Anthony. They see me for who I am.
Craig is very special in lots of different ways, but one of the things that gave him a great depth of character is the fact that he's missing a leg on his left side.
What I love most about skiing is it's probably one of the only sports I can really do that I feel unlimited. And I love that because my life has been full of physical limitations.
Yeah, yeah! Old man still got it! He's safe.
Anthony being my oldest has been really great. As a father, I'm always trying to push my kids always to that next level, push them a little bit out of their comfort zone so they get that additional growth.
Not once, even from the first time that I met my dad, have I ever thought that he was disabled.
That's one thing very valuable that Craig brought to the table is the fact that he was different. He always picks the easy stuff, whatever. There was a commonality there that I knew that Craig would be able to identify and help Anthony when he struggled when it came to being different.
Stand on your left leg. Use your legs.
I love and admire my dad. He's always been there. There hasn't been a wrestling match that he hasn't seen and been there to coach. Football and baseball and track, he's always been there to help out. I just have a lot of respect for him. I just have awesome parents.
The day of Anthony's departure is finally here. And like most families who support missionaries, it's a mixed bag of emotions.
Hey, dude, I can totally go.
What are you doing in there?
We're going to have to fold everything as tiny as it gets.
For the next 2 years, Anthony's only contact with his family will be through weekly email and one call home each Christmas and Mother's Day.
Hey.
You're packed. It's like your heart walking outside your chest. Your head knows all the right reasons that he should be going, but your heart just does not care. It's like your heart and your head are constantly in turmoil. And Anthony is huge part of my heart.
He's the oldest brother. He's the leader of the pack, and that leadership's going to be missed.
One more group hug. I'm proud of him.
Come on, guys.
He will bless many lives, and it's worth doing. I mean, I'm a living result of the miracles that can come from missionary work.
Three. Smile.
I can't be selfish. No matter how much I love him, he's not mine. He was on loan, and now it's time to give him back for a time, and it'll be hard, but it's worth doing.
Hey everybody, it's Elder Armstrong. Everything's been going good here at the Johannesburg MTC.
We arrived here on Thursday.
I think the church sends missionaries out because there's people like me waiting for their lives to be changed. I sincerely believe that in life there's really no coincidences, that there's nothing really random about life.
This is my best friend, and Armstrong is a good guy.
I think in a way that God makes appointments for us with others. When the people see a missionary on the street and it happens to be my son, I would just encourage them to keep their own appointments, to not shut God out, to open themselves up to the possibility that there's something out there that they don't realize, and hope that they would just take a minute to hear his message. One choice can change everything. And then that one choice turns into another amazing choice, and just like one bad choice can spiral into just despair and hopelessness, good choices can turn into miracles and potential unrealized. I look at my life now and it's a whole different universe. I adore and cherish my family. My life has been full of miracles, full of God touching every aspect of my life. Now I have a better understanding of how to find peace. You're not always going to be perfectly happy, but you can always be at peace with things, knowing that God loves you, understanding my relationship with him. It's totally different now to go through hard things and have that support and have that love that only a Father in heaven can provide. And having the grace that only Christ can give. It's the perfect combination for a happy life.
As you can see, Mormons come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. We belong to a worldwide family, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're not perfect, and though we struggle and worry about all the things that most people struggle and worry about, we found something that helps us meet the daily challenges of life, the Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mormons respect and defend the rights of everyone to worship as they choose. And we invite all to join with us on common ground, to live as the Savior lives, serve as he serves, and love as he loves. So if you want to know what makes us tick, the answer is simple. We strive to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We love God and believe that he has a plan for all of us. We believe that each one of us has amazing potential. Each one of us has an important part to play.
It's like a symphony. Just keep listening. And pretty soon you'll start to figure out your part. Everyone plays a piece and there are melodies in each one of us. Ooh, it's glorious. And you will know how to let it ring out as you discover who you are. Others around you will start to wake up to the sounds that are in their hearts. It's so amazing where we're all created. It's like a symphony. Just keep listening, and pretty soon you'll start to figure out your part.